John chapter 20, we'll begin reading at verse 19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Luke tells us they were terrified. They thought that he was a ghost. And when he had said this, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." But here's where we want to pick up. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he unto Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side." It must have been a large wound. "And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." And that's a question mark. Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. We have this record now of Resurrection Day and the week following. The day that Jesus rose from the dead, he was busy gathering together the disciples. Mary Magdalene, whose heart was broken and was weeping, revealed himself to her. The two men on the road to Emmaus, who by their own testimony said they were hopeless, and that didn't bother Jesus. He went and gathered them and brought them back. Peter, somewhere alone, had a private interview with Jesus. Peter had denied him 3 times, and then Peter, it says, finally cursed and said, "Let me be eternally damned if I know him." And then the rooster, we know, did his part and crowed. And yet Jesus went and gathered that denier to himself. The other disciples, it tells us, they were fearful. They were filled with fear, hidden with the doors locked, and Jesus came to them. And it's a remarkable day to see. Jesus had died for them and now was gathering his trophies that he had paid for. Though they were fearful, and though they were heartbroken, and though they were hopeless, and though they were deniers, yet he gathered them to himself. But there's one man who has not turned his sorrow to joy, and that's Thomas. And he's reserved for 8 days later, a week later, the next Sunday for some reason. And as I look at it, I believe it's for us, because I think he's the skeptic, you know. He's the one who's held up before us, Thomas. And the Lord knew well his personality. The Lord, it says, had prayed all night before he chose his 12 apostles, and he chose Thomas. We know that Thomas was there when Jesus talked about Lazarus and said to the other guys, "Well, let's go with him to Jerusalem, we'll die with him." Very, very positive fellow. And then when Jesus talked about gathering them to his Father's house, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you, lo, I go to prepare a place, that where I am, you may also be. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come and receive you to myself. And where I go, you know the way." Thomas, again, what do you mean we know the way? We don't know where you're going. How will we know the way? And I'm thankful he said that. Of course, then Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Thomas again in this scene. We'll see him again in Acts, gathered in the upper room with 120, and we'll find when we get to heaven, his name is written in one of the foundation stones of the holy city. So Jesus, not surprised by his skepticism, Jesus chose this man on purpose, and now he holds him up in front of us alone, the one who is still not a believer. The other men, they believe Jesus is risen. Thomas believes he's dead, and he's the skeptic. Slower to believe, slower to trust, wants to see with his own eyes, wants to question. I mean, there's good and bad sides of that. You know, we all know people that are willing to do anything. I have friends like that. You know, you just know them. They're willing to eat something that nobody else will eat. They're willing to drink something nobody else. They're willing to jump off of something no one else will jump off. They're willing to talk to somebody everybody else thinks is crazy in the neighborhood. You know, they're willing to go somewhere no one else will go. Usually their names are like Animal or Moose or, you know, I grew up with friends like that. Remember one time down Wildwood, before I knew Jesus Christ, there was a bar down there, and everybody would go there, and then they had this big bowl of goldfish, and if you were inspired, you could get up in front of everybody at the bar and fish one out with your hand and take it and eat it, and everybody would applaud, and the next person, well, one of our friends who, I guess, enjoyed the applause, after he ate the first goldfish, he loved so much the attention that he ate all of the goldfish, and the whole place was going crazy, screaming for an encore, so he picked up the bowl and he drank the water. Thomas wasn't like that. He's not one of these. He's on the other end. You know, but I think the bottom line is, if we're heartbroken today, like Mary Magdalene, our problem is skepticism. Do we really believe Jesus can deal with our broken heart? If we're hopeless, like the men on the road to Emmaus, I think skepticism is our problem. Do we really believe that Jesus can deal with our hopelessness? If we're fearful and we're tortured by anxiety and fear and worry, do we really believe that Jesus can give us peace and deal with our fear? Or maybe as a Christian, you've denied him and you've been backslidden, you've turned away like Peter, you've denied the Lord, and we really are skeptical because no one's ever loved us like Jesus, and maybe you're here today wondering whether he can really love you and forgive you, and your problem is skepticism, because I think Thomas Didymus, the twin, is held up before us because we're all his twin in one way or another. It says he wasn't there in verse 24. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And we all have our excuses why we're not there. Today, everybody's here. We all have our excuses. Weather, it's going to rain. I get more home sitting with my own Bible at home. Or I'm not going there, that Peter's going to be there, that denier. If he's going to be there, I'm not going to be there. Kind of a hypocritical place. Maybe I'll go and sit behind him and go, Or it's always so dead, those services. You never sense the Lord's presence. Boy, he made a mistake on this day. He wasn't there. The other disciples therefore said unto him, verse 25, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, well, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of those nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, we don't have a record as to whether Thomas had been somewhere in proximity to the cross and saw the wounds in his hand and in his side, or maybe he was there when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took the body down, but it seems like, when we look at this, that a week earlier, and Dr. Luke, in his record in chapter 24, because he's amazed as a physician with the resurrection, tells us there that when Jesus stepped into the room, they were all terrified and they thought that he was a ghost. And Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. It's me. And he said, behold my hands and my feet. And then he said, touch me and handle me. Doth a spirit have flesh and bone? And then he said, do you have anything to eat here? And it says he sat down and ate some broiled fish. and a honeycomb with them. And Dr. Luke is the one who takes specific time to demonstrate to us, to put the resurrection body of Jesus under scrutiny, and as a physician present it to us. That's important, because as Christians, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. As Christians, it isn't that we just believe in life after death. Hindus believe in life after death. Mohammedans believe in life after death. People who go to Yale and Harvard and study the parapsychology and the paranormal believe in life after death. They're out photographing poltergeists with their thermal cameras. And people, hail bop people, believe in life after death. It isn't just that we believe in life after death. We believe in resurrection after death. That's what makes us Christians. We're going to rise from the dead. And Jesus said, touch me, handle me, feel me. The body that had been dead in the tomb was risen from the dead. That's wonderful for us. I don't know how many we've seen pass on this year at Calvary Chapel that we love. In the last 3 weeks, I don't know how many we've seen die. My wife is right now on the West Coast with her father, making the decision with the family. Are we going to keep rushing him to the hospital, or are we going to let him go? Tough decision, because we all face death. All of us. But as Christians, the Bible says that we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. That our sorrow is not a hopeless sorrow. It's a selfish sorrow, because we miss the person we love. We want to hug them. We want to hear their voice. So it's selfish. It's not hopeless, because this is what the Bible says. That our bodies in the resurrection will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Our physical frames will be raised from the dead and reunited with our spirits at the resurrection. And what that means is that heaven is not some ethereal place. It isn't just survival of death in some spiritual realm. It isn't like when you get to heaven, you're going to see your wife or your son or your daughter and go, oh, honey, and run and go, oh, and run right through each other. The Bible says in the resurrection, this will happen. That we'll embrace them again. That we'll feel them again. That we'll hold them again. That it is a reality. That's Christianity, resurrection. My parents, when I look at them, I think, I can let them go when the Lord takes them, because I'm going to see them again and we're going to hold each other again. I look behind me at the next generation, see my four kids. I know they're believers. And the important thing is, when I close my eyes and I know they're believers, it doesn't matter whether they're the President of the United States or a carpenter or a mechanic. It doesn't matter, because I'm going to see them again. I'm going to hold them again. Resurrection. And he had demonstrated that and put his body under scrutiny, because these men would be the messengers to a lost world of this good news. But Thomas wasn't there. And undoubtedly they told Thomas about his hands, the holes in his hands and his side. We felt him, we handled him. And Thomas could have believed. Notice, he frames the problem for us. He says, unless I see, unless I touch, unless I put my hand in the hole in his side, I will not believe. He didn't say, unless I touch him and feel him, I can't believe. Because he could have believed right then. He said, unless I see and unless I touch, I will not believe. And it narrows down the battle to us. And it tells us that the battle is a battle of the will. Because he was a skeptic. I will not believe. He said, I'm refusing to believe. I'm not going to believe. And maybe he was a little bit miffed, because he missed it. The rest of the guys were saying, oh, it's great. You should have seen him. We ate with him. We hugged him. And when he ate the fish, it just didn't fall on the floor. It really, you know, he was real. He was there. And figure, for that next week, the other apostles are walking around Jerusalem telling people he's risen. We've talked to him. We've felt him. The women have seen him. And Thomas is walking behind him. People are saying, Thomas, is that true? And he's saying, I ain't going to believe it unless I see him, unless I talk to him, unless I, you know. But he was with them. Thank God he was with them. And a week later, the Lord holds his life up for all of us to see. He says, I'm not going to believe. I refuse. Unless I can touch him. Verse 26 says, after 8 days, again, his disciples were within. Thomas is with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Now, I like this because Jesus has this new body, which is his resurrected body. It's no longer in the tomb. He's risen from the dead. His blood is gone. He says, "Doth the Spirit have flesh and bone?" Doesn't say flesh and blood. Tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom. Like the sacrifices in the Old Testament, all his blood is drained out. So this resurrected body has a new fuel system. You know, it's no longer blood drive, it's spirit drive. And though it's real, and though you can embrace it, and though he can eat fish, at the same time he can step through walls. It's interdimensional. It's a new drive system. It's great. I can't wait. And though they had locked their doors, that was no problem to him because he had another door. And he has it into your life. Because he says to Thomas in verse 27, "Reach here thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side." He says the exact same words that Thomas said a week earlier. Be not faithless, but believing. Stop being so skeptical and believe the record of my resurrection. He's got the same door into our lives. There isn't anything we can hide from. We can lock the doors. We can lock the doors of our heart. We can button up. We can put the chain on. He steps right through. It's not a problem for him. When David had sinned with Bathsheba, he says finally in his confession, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight." He realized there's nothing we can hide from the Lord. There's anything we can keep from him. It isn't any door we can lock that keeps him out because he understands another door, a door that is to our heart and to our inner man. It tells us in Revelation, "I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If any man opens, I'll come in and I'll partake of life with him." And maybe today you're skeptical or you're heartbroken or you're fearful or you're doubting. Maybe you've denied Christ your whole life. But maybe as we're sitting here today, you can sense him stepping through the door that no one else can get through. That your walls and your defenses don't mean anything to him. And your sin is not discouraging him at all because he paid for it all on the cross. And he knew exactly what Thomas said and quotes Thomas back to himself. It means that the wires were tapped. Look at the response that Thomas gives. Thomas answers and says unto him, "My Lord and my God." Now it doesn't say Thomas touched him. Do you think Thomas touched him? Would you? Imagine walking around all week. "I ain't believing. I ain't going to believe unless I touch his hands and I put my hand in his side. I ain't believing. I'm not going to do it." And all of a sudden, he appears in front of you. I guarantee you, if Jesus hadn't said anything, if he just kind of stood there glowing, Thomas probably would have went. No, but Jesus steps into the room and says, "Thomas." And I'm sure all the other 10 guys went, looked right at him. "Here we go, buddy. Here's the nail marks in my hand. Touch them. Here's the hole in my side. Thrust your hand in." Thomas didn't touch him because Jesus gave him way more than physical proof. He stepped right in his heart. And Thomas said, "My Lord, my God." The only time in the Gospels that any man calls Jesus God is here. And Thomas is not talking to the Father. He's talking to Jesus and says, "My Lord and my God." Now, Jesus doesn't congratulate him. Remember earlier he had asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus turned around and congratulated him. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He doesn't turn around and say, when Thomas says, "My Lord, my God," he doesn't say, "Blessed art thou, Thomas, O Didymus," or whatever. "Flesh and blood hath him revealed this by Father which is in heaven." No, he doesn't. He turns around and he says, "Do you believe because you've seen?" That's a question. That isn't why Thomas believed. He didn't at that moment believe because he saw. He believed because he heard. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When Jesus said to him, Here's my hands, touch them. Here's the wound in my side, thrust your hand in. Thomas became a believer without touching. And he says to Thomas, do you believe because you've seen? And he doesn't bless him or congratulate him. He blesses us and congratulates us in verse 29 when he says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. The blessing is ours. You know, sometimes we feel like, oh man, those guys, you know, they get to sit on some green hill in Judea or in Galilee and listen to him teach. They got to see him walk on the water, and you know, they got to see him raise the dead and cleanse the lepers. Man, those guys are so lucky, you know. I just go to Calvary Chapel, can't even get a spot in the parking lot, and, you know, just, you know. No. Jesus says, blessed are those who believe without seeing. There is a particular blessing that is ours that will never belong to the apostles. That belongs to us. And I know, you know, if we could get in a time machine, where would you go? I mean, if you could get in a time machine and go anywhere, wouldn't you want to go there? You know, zoop, show up back there in the ministry of Jesus? Not because it was comfortable, not because they had air conditioning, but because of him. But you would still have to say, my Lord and my God. And some of you today haven't said to Jesus, you're my Lord and my God. You know, it's interesting. John says there are many things that could have been written about Jesus. But the things that are written here in this book are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. This is interesting. John's writing as an old man, over 90 years old. All of the other apostles have passed off the scene. He remembers Jesus saying, blessed are those who believe without seeing. Peter would say, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, yet you rejoice with joy and unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Millions upon millions upon millions upon millions would believe without seeing. Thousands here today. That means that if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you can make a choice today to accept Jesus as your Savior, died for your sins, risen from the dead, or like Thomas, you can say, I will not. You can't say, I cannot. That's not true. You can. If you have believed in Jesus without seeing him, would you please raise your hand today? You don't have an excuse. You can say, I will not, like Thomas. You can't say, I cannot. John says, these things that are written, that we looked at today, are written that you might have life, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you can say, my Lord and my God. We want to give you a chance to do that this morning. To be forgiven of all your sins. As the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Me, you, Billy Graham, everybody. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. None of us measure up to God, and heaven is a place for God. But forgiveness and eternal life, the Bible says, is a free gift. None of us can ever earn it. See, some people think, at the end of your life, they get out the scales. And they put the good stuff you did on one side, and they put the bad stuff you did on the other side. And they weigh them. Good outweighs the bad, you're in. Bad outweighs the good, you're out. If they balance, we're not sure. We're still arguing over it. Well, if that was true, we don't need a Savior. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. He died for nothing. But the Bible says all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. All of us, it says, are like sheep that have gone astray. Every man has gone his own way. The Bible says when we even lust after someone, we're guilty of adultery in our hearts. When we get angry at someone in traffic, getting into the church parking lot, it says we're guilty of murder in our hearts. And it says that the problem is the heart, but that he's made provision. He's died for our sin, and he's raised for our justification. And because he's risen from the dead, we know that God has accepted the payment that he made on our behalf. Presently, there is only one sin that he will not forgive. That is rejecting Jesus. Every other sin, murder, adultery, whatever it may be, addiction, bitterness, drunkenness, every other sin is forgivable. The only sin he can't forgive is the person who, like Thomas, says, "I will not believe." And the battle is a battle of the will. I'm going to have the musicians come.